very proud of the ministry that our Community Connect group of folks and volunteers do for every single week out in the community. Thank you for all your donations, for your glasses, for the food that you provide when you put in the bins on all of our campuses. You literally serve thousands and thousands of families every year in New Mexico through that ministry. All right, let's get into the message today. There was a lady, and she was so excited. She was having a dinner party, and she wanted to impress all of her friends. So she got hired a maid and a butler and a chef. She got the finest cuts of steak, some mushrooms to go with them. Well, when the chef was preparing the steaks, he came in and he said, "Now listen, the mushrooms appear to be a little bit discolored. What do you want me to do?" She said, "Well, feed them to the dog. And if the dog doesn't get sick, then go ahead and cook them for our guests and we'll go ahead and have the mushrooms." So they fed them to the dog, and sure enough, the dog didn't get sick or show any signs of illness at all. So they cooked them up and they served them. They had a wonderful dinner, great conversation. It was now time for the desserts to come out when the maid came over and whispered in the woman's ear. She said, "The dog is dead." Panic struck through her heart and her soul, and she stood up from the table and said, "I hate to tell you this, but all every one of us has eaten tainted mushrooms. We need to get to the hospital as soon as we possibly can." So they all got up, got to the hospital. Each one of them had their stomachs pumped as a result. Well, now it's early morning hours of the next day. She's dragging herself in 1-2 o'clock in the morning. And everybody's cleaning up, you know, the stuff, the dishes and things. And the woman looks over and she says to the maid, she says, "Where's the dog?" And the maid said, "Well, he crawled up in the front yard and died after he was hit by the car." That's a dinner party that simply went bad. Well, that's what this Party Pooper series is all about. We're looking at different dinner parties and different times when Jesus told stories about dinner parties. And so today we're going to look at one of the most famous dinner parties of all time. We call it the Last Supper. It's just hours before Jesus is going to die for the sins of all mankind. Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed. Jesus knows that he's going to be beaten. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be crucified between two thieves. He wants to enjoy one last supper, one last meal with his disciples. So he gathers with them in the upper room. He knows that he is the Lamb of God, that he is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Now, when they get to the upper room, they sit around a U-shaped table. Now, you have an idea in your mind when you see the Lord's Supper because you've seen that Da Vinci painting at some point in time, but that would be completely inaccurate. It wasn't a long table with the disciples all leaning in towards Jesus. It was a U-shaped table. And what was interesting about the U-shaped table is that every single seat around the table represented something. It represented the pecking order of the disciples. If you've ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know the number one fight the disciples have is over which one of them is the greatest. They're always fighting over which one's the greatest. Well, on this night, Jesus is going to lay the table out, and they're going to know exactly where they stand from the very first to the very last. Now, what were the two seats that everybody wanted to have? They wanted to have the seats to the left of Jesus and to the right of Jesus. Do you remember when James and John's mom stopped Jesus one day? And she said, "When you come into your kingdom, would you do me a favor? Would you put my two boys, one to the right and one to the left?" And do you remember Jesus said, "I can't give you those seats. Those are reserved for my Father to determine who sits in those seats." And you remember the other disciples, they got angry as a result. And why did they get ticked off? Because their moms wouldn't do the same thing James and John's mom did. That's what happened in that situation right there. Well, Jesus is going to paint the picture and show them exactly what the pecking order is. Have you ever heard of a pecking order? If you're a farmer or you have chickens, you know about a pecking order. Here's how it works. Take 10 chickens who have never been together before, put them in a pen, and let them go at it. They'll start pecking at each other and pecking at each other and pecking at each other, and eventually there will be a dominant chicken in the pen. He'll call him chicken number one, and he will peck at chicken number two, but chicken number two will not retaliate to chicken number one because the pecking order won't allow him to do that. He pecks at chicken number three, and chicken number three doesn't peck back at chicken number two. No, chicken number three pecks over at chicken number four, and all the way down the row it goes. The only bummer about being chicken number 10 is you got nobody to peck at, okay? So Jesus is setting the table, the U-shaped table, and he's got every placard on the table. This is where you're going to sit. This is where you're going to sit. This is where you're going to sit. So the question is, who sat at Jesus' left and Jesus' right? Who sat at the seats of honor on this particular evening? Well, we know because the Bible tells us who sat there. One, we know it was John that sat to the right of Jesus. We know that because that was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He is the beloved disciple, and the scripture tells us that that's exactly where he sat. But here's the shocker of the evening. The person who sits to the left in the other seat of honor is Judas Iscariot. This is a shocker to me. Why in the world would you put Judas next to you? You know what he's going to do. Jesus knew that he was going to betray him in just a few hours. Yet Jesus is still reaching out to him. Jesus is still caring about him. How do we know that Judas sat in that seat of honor? Well, Jesus said that one of you is going to betray me, and then he dipped bread into the sauce, and he said, the one that I give this bread to is the one. And he hands it to Judas. Not many of the disciples could hear the interaction that was happening at that moment in time because it was whispered as it was given over to Judas. So he places him at the seat of honor. Now, here's what's interesting. We don't know about the other seats, except for one more. We don't know in the middle of the table who sat where. We put names there, but we don't know for certain. But we do know all the way down at the far end of the table who sat at the last seat. It was Peter. Peter is sitting next to the water basin and the towel. Now, if you know anything about the Passover meal, you know it's a long meal. It's 3 hours long. It's customary that there would be a servant at the table, at the door, I should say, to wash people's feet when they came in. Remember, in the first century, streets weren't paved. And by the end of the day, you know, your feet were filthy and disgusting because they wore open-toed sandals or they wore no footwear at all. And so you have a 3 hours of eating this meal and you're kind of reclining on your side because the table's only about 4 inches off the ground. And so somebody's feet would be in close proximity to your face. So it'd be kind of important that you would make certain that the person's feet next to your face were at least clean feet if they had to be there. Well, Peter knows that the servant hasn't shown up, and he looks at the placards around the table, and he sees that he is in the last position. Disciple number 12. He is the lowest in the pecking order. And I'm thinking that Peter was upset, don't you think? Because Peter was one of those guys always vying for power, always vying for position. And then he comes in the room. Can you imagine? And he sees where he is assigned to sit. You know that probably didn't sit well with him, don't you think? And he knows that when the servant's not there, the person in the last position next to the basin of water and the towel, they're supposed to be the ones that pick up the towel and the water and wash everybody else's feet. But Peter won't do it, will he? No, the Bible tells us that there was a fight that night over which one of them was the greatest. I don't think Peter liked his seat. And I think they started laughing about it, and I think he didn't think that was very funny. And I think there was a little fight that took place as a result of that. And Peter's like, I'm not washing your feet. And the other disciples are like, well, I'm not washing your feet either. And on and on and on they went. Why is Peter in the last spot? You remember the famous line of Ricky Bobby? If you ain't first, you're... Yeah, you know that. You know that better than scripture, don't you? I tell you what, that's impressive. You ain't first, you're last. That's what Ricky Bobby said. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said the first will be... Come on. The first will be last, and the last will be... He's putting him in the last position. It's a test. Peter, you've been with Jesus for the last three and a half years. You know what he stands for. You know that it's been prophesied by Jesus about you, Peter, that upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Peter, when Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, you're going to be the one taking over. You're going to be the one leading the disciples. Have you learned nothing? If you want to be great, you become a servant. You put the needs of other people ahead of yourself. It's a test to see if Peter's really ready to lead or not. And he fails the test miserably. And can you imagine how frustrated and disappointed Jesus must have been at this moment in time? Who are the disciples acting like? I'll tell you who they're acting like. They're acting like the Pharisees. The religious leaders of the first century strutted their stuff and acted like they were better than everybody else. And every time they went to a dinner party, they expected to be seated at the places of honor. And now the disciples are acting the exact same way. And here's what's interesting. Pharisees knew better. They had memorized the Old Testament. They knew what God's word had to say about putting the needs of other people first, especially those who were the most marginalized in society. Look at Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35. It says, if one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident, so he can continue to live among you. Look at Leviticus 19, 14. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Psalm chapter 12. Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. The Pharisees thought they were too good for the poor people. They didn't lend a hand. They didn't serve. They certainly wouldn't pick up the towel. And guess what? The disciples refused to do it as well. It's not surprising, is it? There's something about us that wants to be on top of the heap. There's something about us that wants to be on the top of the pecking order, don't we? When I was in third grade, we would go to recess and we would play a game. They would never allow the kids to play this game today, but back in the day, they didn't care what we did as long as we didn't kill each other. So it was called King of the Mountain. Maybe you called it King of the Hill. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. What happened is one young man would stand on the top of the hill and then all the other kids would try to come up to the top of the hill, and the person at the top of the hill's job was to throw everybody down the hill with extreme prejudice. That's what you're supposed to do. And so I was really good at this game. I was fast, I was agile, I was athletic, I was quick on my feet. I had been beaten up by my brother more times than I could count, so I was ready for whatever came my direction. And I was the undisputed king of the mountain. Never worried about losing my crown, to be honest with you. Not one time did I ever worry about it. I knew that there were kids that were bigger, and I knew there were kids that were faster, but for some reason, they didn't seem to want to play. I'll never forget the day Terry decided to play. Terry was taller than me and faster and stronger than me. Did I fail to mention that Terry was a girl? It's a bad day. Terry never one time in her entire life had ever been interested in playing King of the Mountain. I tried to explain it to her when she came over. I said, this is King of the Mountain, not Queen of the Mountain. Just want you to know that right now. I don't know why you're over here playing the game that's us. It's just the boys we're playing. That's what we're doing. Right here. But she came up that hill with murder on her mind and blood in her eyes, I'll tell you that right now. And looking back, I think I figured out why. The day before I asked Terry to go steady with me, it lasted an hour. I broke up with her because I needed a woman who was more sophisticated than Terry at the time. At least that's, I think, what I told her. And I broke her heart, so she decided to try to break my arm. That's what she basically did. She comes running up that hill with blood on her eye, and she grabs a hold of my hands, and the next thing I know, she's swinging me around, and my feet left Mother Earth. That's what happened. And she tossed me right down that hill, and I went spilling all the way down. But I thought, all right, okay, Terry, on now like Donkey Kong. So I got back up, and I ran back up. I'm third grade, you know. So I reach out to her, but she had fingernails, and she knew how to use them. Yeah, yeah. Into that recess, guess who was at the top of that hill? Stupid Terry. And she proudly announced, "This is no longer King of the Mountain. It's Queen of the Mountain." I knew I was a good man by breaking up with that crazy woman, I tell you what. Nobody wants to be on the bottom. Everybody wants to be on top. Peter knows what he needs to do. He won't humble himself. And you're kind of rooting for him at this point, aren't you? Come on, Peter. Put the needs of somebody else ahead of yourself. This is a test, man. Are you ready? Pick up the towel. And he won't do it. Why? Because he's fighting over who's the greatest. It's interesting, in John chapter 13, there's a detail in the Greek. It's better translated to say it this way: the food was finally served. What does that mean? It means Jesus has given every one of the disciples ample time to take up the towel and wash the feet. But they've all refused to do it, so they sit down at the dinner table full of pride with filthy feet. The Bible says that Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus knows the future of the feet that he's washing. Two of those feet are going to betray him. Two of those feet are going to deny ever knowing him. The rest of those feet are going to run away in the middle of the night to save their own neck and leave him high and dry to face his execution on his own. Jesus knows the future of all 24 of those feet, and he washes every single one of them. He even washes the feet of Judas. Read a book by Kyle Idleman. He said, "How do you continue to serve the husband who never says thank you for what you've done? How do you continue to serve the wife who never thanks you for the sacrifices that you've made? How do you keep serving that self-absorbed teenager who thinks the whole world revolves around them and every act of service that you give to them is with a roll of the eyes and a sigh of their body? How do you keep serving the parent who tells you that what you do isn't good enough for them and that your best will never be good enough for them? What do you do? How do you continue to serve when you become unnoticed and no one seems to pay attention and nobody pats you on the back and tells you what a wonderful person you are and what a wonderful job you've done?" You know what most people do when it comes to serving? They fold up the towel very politely and they scoot it aside and they say, "No, thank you." Because every single one of us, truth be told, we'd rather be served than to serve somebody else. But not Jesus. Jesus could have used his position. He could have used his authority. He could have acted like he was too good for the task. Jesus could have looked for somebody else to have done it. He could have told his disciples, "Now you boys cool it right now and you get over here, you're going to wash each other's feet." Jesus never skirted it. He never looked for somebody else to do what needed to be done. Never felt like he was too good to do the dirty work. He's the one who got on his hands and knees. He's the one who poured water into the basin. He's the one who grabbed the towel. He's the one who went from one foot to another foot to another foot to another foot. The path of the servant is rarely traveled. And do you know why? Because it's hard. You got to kill complacency. You got to kill laziness, selfishness. My goodness, see you. The pathway of a servant, you'll have to endure strange looks from people who say, you serve at that church and they don't pay you? You mean you're giving your time to do that? You're not getting a dime for that? They'll think you're crazy. They'll think you're nuts. Years ago, my wife was serving the family. My wife's the greatest servant I've ever met in my life. And she just does stuff. I think she's one of those rare people that would rather serve others than be served. Gift of hospitality. I'm sitting on the couch and I'm watching ESPN, you know, enjoying my life, and come home from a hard day's work and just gonna lay there, you know. She's running over here and running over there and running over here and running over there, and I'm like, oh my goodness, she never sits down, she never relaxes. I said, honey, why don't you sit down, why don't you relax? And she kind of looks at me and says, well, who's gonna do what needs to be done? And so I started feeling a bit guilty, you know. So I told my three daughters, do more around the house. Made a chore chart, whole nine yards, you know. Actually, I said, well, how can I help you? And then she had the audacity to give me a list of things that I could do. I learned how to vacuum. I learned how to dust. I served the kids breakfast in the morning. I made breakfast. I pulled the cereal out, the bowls and the milk, you know. I picked up dog poop. No, I didn't. Hannah did that. I didn't do that. Here's what was interesting. I found out two things when it comes to being a servant. One was this. I started feeling pretty good about myself because I was helping her, and I felt like she had fallen a little bit more in love with me, and there's nothing wrong with that. But here was the second thing, and this was the rub. When you start doing this, people actually expect you to keep doing it. You want me to keep vacuuming? You mean when I put the dish and I move it from the table to the counter, that's not good enough? It has to go all the way to the dishwasher? That's the rub, isn't it? You see, we don't mind doing a few acts of service from time to time. We'll chip in when it's really necessary for an hour over here and maybe a couple of weeks later, an hour over there. But to be a servant, to walk into a room and look for needs and meet the needs, to find more joy and fulfillment in serving others than being served ourselves, most of us don't want that life. And you wonder why you're not fulfilled. You wonder why you're not satisfied. Well, guess what? Jesus looked at his disciples after he washed their feet, and this is what he said. Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, rightly so. That's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should, what? You should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Not if you memorize the verse, not if you talk about it in your small groups, if you do it. If you change your mindset from doing acts of service to being a servant. If you change your mindset from being served to serving other people, you will be blessed when you roll up your sleeves and get in the game and advance the kingdom of God. When you stop looking for somebody else to do what needs to be done. And then Jesus shows us the full extent of what it is to be a servant. At that same meal, what did Jesus do? He took unleavened bread and he broke it and he gave thanks for it. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 22. Jesus said, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In those moments, the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Take bread, break it, this is your body. They don't know what's going to happen in a few hours. But from a distance, they'll watch. You see, after they ran away in the Garden of Gethsemane to save their own necks, they followed Jesus from a distance, most of them. Only John had the courage to be right there at the cross in the end. They watch as Jesus is dragged between six different trials. They watch as he is beaten so badly that they don't even recognize his face anymore. They watch as they strip him naked and tie him to a post, and they beat him with the cat of nine tails over and over and over again. And from a distance, they watch all their hopes and all their dreams die as Jesus hangs on a cross for 6 hours one Friday, bearing the burden for our sin. Oh, it didn't make any sense a few hours ago when he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body." But my goodness, doesn't it make sense in that moment in time as they see him bleeding and broken for our sin? And then it says this, he took the cup. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Did you catch the phrase poured out? Notice it doesn't say it was drained out of him. No, friends, it wasn't taken from him. Notice it doesn't say it was spilt from him. When someone spills something, it's an accident. It was intentional. It was poured out. It was voluntary. He bled his blood so that we might be forgiven of our sins. And now what's he do? He looks at you and me and says, "Take up the stinking towel." It's right there. He's placed every one of you in the last position. And this is your test. Will you be like Peter? Will you moan and groan about where he's got you sitting? Will you get upset about it? Or will you get up and take the basin of water and pour the water in and grab the towel and wash one another's feet? Here's what's interesting. You ready for this? This is the last time the disciples ever have that fight. Do you know that? There's no place in the rest of the Gospels after Jesus has died and risen again from the dead, no place in the book of Acts where the disciples gather together and they fight once again over which one of them is the greatest disciple. No, they learned their lesson on this particular night. So the question is have we? Can I tell you something? This church doesn't have a waiting list for anything. Not one doggone thing. About 30% of us, just over 3,000 of you actually serve. And the rest of you, not so much. You come in, you enjoy a donut, a cup of coffee, you sit back for worship, your kids are taken care of in the kids' ministry or the student ministry, you gather them back up again, and we'll see you next week. You got no skin in the game. You don't know what it is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, at least not in this church, because you've looked for someone else to do what needs to be done. And I've often wondered, what could we accomplish? What could we do? Let that be your wake-up call. What could we do if we stop skirting the issue? What could we do if we saw the basin of water and the towel, and we actually used it? How many more lives could be changed? How many more eternities could be switched? Because we were obedient to what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus was the greatest servant ever. We have no hope unless he serves. And he served us to the point of death, and not just any death, but death on a cross. Let's follow in his footsteps and let's serve in the same way that he has served us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we can do better. We can do better for you and for your kingdom. You've given us gifts and talents and abilities. There are ministries that need to be started. There are people that need to be reached. There are feet that need to be washed. We have got to stop looking for someone else to do what you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, when you set the basin of water and the towel right next to us, to pick it up and to do something with it, to truly be a part of something bigger than ourselves and to leave this world in better shape than the way that we found it. Lord, I pray that there would just be an overpouring of servanthood. People would sign up for ministries and opportunities to be your hands and your feet. Lord, that you would use us in ways we never even dreamed possible. Lord, even to the place where this next week we invite someone to come to church with us. Lord, we can serve somebody else by leading them to a relationship with you. Lord, just use us. Use us and stretch us in ways we never dreamed possible. Help us, Lord, to put aside our excuses and just say yes to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.